back a long time ago, back when Elder Fulgham was being ordained, and some of y'all might even remember that, as I've been some years ago. I was fairly young myself, and it was ordination took place here, and we had all kinds of preachers from various parts of Mississippi and maybe even some from out of state that were here for the ordination, and it was just a good spirit through the whole meeting. And on this Saturday morning that Elder Lonnie Mazingo was asked to preach, and those of you who are old enough to know who he is, he could shuck the corn pretty good. Brother Lonnie could, and we all loved him, and he got the primo spot Saturday morning to preach, and he was really on key that day, and the Lord was blessing him richly to preach the gospel. And y'all remember how in a preaching way he would get, and the whole house was filled with the sound of the gospel, and you could hear a pin drop otherwise through the preaching of the gospel. Well, back about where this brother with the blue coat on right there, about where you were sitting, my sister-in-law, June, was sitting over about where your wife is, and had her second child, Keith, nephew to me, and he was a little boy, and he was sitting on her lap, and he was leaning on the pew right in front of him, listening to the to Brother Lonnie preach, and he was locked on him like laser, you know. Every movement that he made, he watched. He's like 3 years old, maybe 4 years old, and it was just like he was just enamored with the preaching Brother Lonnie was doing. And sometimes old Baptist preachers, when they get in that mode of preaching, when they get done, they just stop. And so the whole house was filled with silence. You could hear a pin drop. Little Keith raised his head up and said, "Whoo, that was good." Now, you may not believe he knew what he was hearing, and he probably didn't understand all the nuances of salvation by grace and and the nuances of justification by faith, but he was captured by the gospel, and the gospel was ringing true in his little heart. He was a member of the Old Baptist Church until he died, not too awful long ago, and part of the church all those years. And I've often reflect on that when people think that we ought not be bringing our kids to church, or that we neglect bringing our children to church. We're really depriving them of a great blessing to be able to be under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say amen?
Amen.
That wasn't loud enough. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Since Brother Buddy introduced Romans, I had something else, but I think I'll just stay in Romans. Different subject, but if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, y'all do know where that is, right? Y'all are old Baptists here, right? And let's look at a few verses in closing the services out this morning. In verse 11 he says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." So if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and you can kind of bear witness to that statement, because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ means something to you, and if you feel that the Lord has even once in your life led you in a path that He wanted you to go, it's evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And so He says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that He was raised from the dead, you've got good reason to believe that one of these days, whether you live or whether you die and are in the grave 1,000 years, He's going to raise your mortal bodies as well. Now that's good news. So He says, and therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're not, the flesh has never done anything for me but caused me problems. How about you? Every time I read over in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That which I would not do, that I do. You ever heard that? I have a grandson that was struggling with problems in his school and getting into trouble and all of that. And his teacher was giving him the business about it, and he reflected this to his stepmother, and his stepmother said to him, "I think we need to take you to a psychiatrist. You sound like you're a schizophrenic." And what he is he's a sinner saved by the grace of God. And the fact that he's struggling with sin and trying to subdue sin, and it's bothersome to him, is evidence that he's a child of grace. Amen? So he says here, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That is, that you put aside the deeds of the body, the things that haunt you and draw you away from the good things of God. If you mortify is where we get the idea of mortician, who prepared bodies to be put away. And so if we mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. But there is where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've ever felt like that you were led by the Spirit of God, it's evidence that you are a son of God or a daughter of God. For you have received ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Here's where we wanted to get. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. Now this text right here is often mysterious to some folks when they read it. He says, for I reckon, and that's how we know the Apostle Paul is a Southerner. For he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Word reckon in the original language, I'm not saying it's the original language is better than the King James language at all, but it is logizomai, and part of that word is used in the English language frequently. My wife used to, years ago, and this is a long time ago, and you can ask her, she's here. She used to keep a check registry. And so she would make, because we never had two pennies to rub together growing up in the ministry together. So we didn't have very much, so we had to watch our pennies, you know. And so she'd keep track of everything that was in the bank. Make sure she didn't write checks on something that wasn't there. And so she paid close attention to how she kept the bank account. And so she kept a log, a check registry. And when the bank account would come, she'd check the check registry with the bank account and make sure they matched up. And this is where we get the Bible word of reconciliation. She would reconcile the bank account and make sure her checkbook matched up with the bank account of what we had. And so it would be done in a log. Ships' logs were kept like that in sequence so that the mariner could keep track of where he was, yesterday and where he is the next day, so they wouldn't get lost at sea. It's another way that it's used. So he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." Now, how many today have ever struggled? Brother Buddy talked about some struggles that he had had, or maybe even still having. And most of us have had a lot of struggles in life. Most of us hadn't had bed of roses and raised up with a silver spoon in our mouth. Most of us have had struggles in life. And so it's a reality that if we live, there are going to be sufferings that you and I are going to face. You may be facing a struggle in your marriage. You may be facing a struggle with a terrible tooth. You may be, y'all do have those here. Yeah. I don't see any terrible twos here, but there's possible that you might have struggles like that. And some people will have struggles with financially. Some people might have struggles in their job with an unruly boss. Or somebody might have a struggle in school, going to school. We live close to Starkville, Mississippi. But in any event, the sufferings of this life are real. And I think I can probably get an amen on that one as well. But he says, I reckon, that is, I'm going to put it into a log. I'm going to put it into a log that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. And if you put your sufferings in life in this log and list them out, they might be long. They might be short, but they might be very long depending on the things that you have experienced in your life. But then he says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And when he said the glory that shall be revealed in us, he's talking about resurrection. He's talking about when our bodies are changed and made like to the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that there's no doubt that there's sufferings. And Paul does not discount the sufferings of the Romans. This whole book is about the struggle between the Jews and the Gentiles that are part of the Roman church. And he is not discounting that there's sufferings on both groups' part in the affairs of the church or in the affairs of life. But he says, if I put it down on a log so you can see it, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and they may be lengthy, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. And I'll tell you, amen to that.
When we put down, now we might have a lot of struggles, and there's not a preacher that I know will ever discount the sufferings that you have. Oh, don't worry about it. We're going to go to glory one day. Friends, there are sometimes many things to worry about and struggle with in this life. Will you agree with me? And that there are things that we face that are hard. There are things that are faced that are almost impossible for us. Isn't it interesting sometimes when one of those things comes along and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle to take care of the problem and we just can't get it fixed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes along and he fixes it in a way you never would have thought of. Well, duh. And he is smart, and he's way smarter than we are, and he's got an answer, friends, for the child of God that struggles in this life. But I want you to know, when you begin to remember through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ how good Christ is, and how much a sinner you were, and how he redeemed your poor benighted soul from hell by the work of the cross of Christ, how he has brought you from death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you start remembering that, friends, the sufferings and the struggles of life seem to drift away. Even if it's for an hour, or even if it's just for the period of a meeting that you're having, the being that's striking those struggles that you have, putting them aside for a little while, is a place of peace. And my friends, this is why the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the Hebrew letter as a place of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. And the child of God needs rest in this life. Amen? Amen. We need rest in this life. We need to rest from the struggles of this world and spend it in the blessings of the presence of the Lord and in the presence of the saints of God and under the sound of the singing of the gospel melodies and under the preaching of the gospel and through the prayers of the saints. This is a time, friends, when we escape that. And isn't it wonderful that we have this? Isn't it wonderful that we have a place to come where we don't bring our cares into the church, or we try not to bring our cares into the church with us, that we can leave them aside and focus on something that's higher, something that's stronger, something that is more glorious than anything else in this world. Friends, this is the place I like to be. What about you? Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The child of God, the new creature in Christ, we're waiting here. There's an old song we used to sing, "We'll wait till Jesus comes." Remember that song? Oh yeah, you will. And we're waiting for that time when our bodies will be changed and made like his, which is what the verse is referring to. And the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The word vanity literally means a temporary existence. I want you to know that everything in this world is temporary. Amen? The reason why I keep saying amen is because when I say amen, the people in Bethany all say amen. And if you see, if you want to not throw me off, say amen. Don't they? They do. So anyway, the creature was made subject to vanity. Vanity, that word, if you dig down in the meaning of it, it some people think that it's self-promoting, and it is, but it means that we're self-promoting. We have a temporary existence, and we all have a temporary existence. It hadn't been very long ago when the experience with my little nephew happened, and I was here at Clear Springs Church, and it just seems like, bam, and here I am 71 years old, and you're supposed to say you don't look 71 years old. Here I am 71 years old, and back here with saints of God that I knew that were way younger back then, way less gray hair, and it just seems like it was yesterday. He says the creature was made subject to vanity, to a temporary existence, not willingly. From our natural flesh standpoint, we wouldn't have willingly been subjected to a temporary existence, but we were, not willingly, but by reason of him. God had a reason for doing things like he did it. Well, you say, well, why? I think there's a Bible verse that says that you don't do that. To say unto Jehovah, what doest thou? I think there's a verse that says that. But we're made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The good thing for the child of God is he didn't subject us to a life in the flesh without giving us hope of being delivered from the flesh. He gave us a hope in Christ Jesus of being delivered from this sin-cursed earth, being delivered from the struggles and trials that he mentioned earlier, to deliver us from the things that afflict our souls. He has given us hope of being delivered from it. For the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I like the verbiage that the Apostle Paul uses with reference to resurrection morning. We have a glorious liberty, a glorious freedom. We're going to be celebrating the birth of the country again. You know, I've heard not too long ago, and we'll celebrate the liberty that we have, that we possess here in the United States of America. But I'm going to tell you, friends, on the morning of the resurrection, it's going to be a celebration. It's going to be like a family reunion that you had never had. I don't knock your family reunions when you have them, but I'm going to tell you, friends, as long as you don't have them on Sunday, they're wonderful, you see. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to say that. But family reunions are great. You get to see everybody that you hadn't seen in a long time and renew your friendship and have a meal and all that stuff. Fun stuff, right? But I'm going to tell you, the family reunion I'm talking about and that Paul is talking about is a reunion like no reunion has ever been. May I just go ahead and turn from this into the book of, and this right here is all on the cuff. So does that make you nervous, Brother David? The preacher is preaching on the cuff. Turn with me, please, quickly over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice, please, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. How many in here today? Now, when I say everybody raise your hand at Bethany Church, at home, make me feel at home. If you have a hope in resurrection morning, raise your hand. That you're embraced in salvation by the grace of God. And that when the Lord comes, you're going to be in that number that'll be wafted up to glory. I tell you, friends, that's a glorious hope. And you have it because you're a child of God. Notice, please, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the reason why Paul uses the word asleep is not because the soul sleeps in the body, Brother Buddy. That's not why he uses that. The Apostle Paul uses the term asleep because it is a temporary condition. Now, sometimes Gail punches me. I used to snore in the way days back in the old days. I used to snore, but now I don't snore anymore because I sleep elevated, all right? And sometimes you'll punch me to make sure I'm breathing, or listen real close to make sure I'm breathing, or watch my chest to make sure it's going in and out. It looks like I'm dead, but I'm just sleeping, okay? Because it's a temporary condition. And the reason why the Apostle Paul uses the term asleep in this verse is because he's referring to it as a temporary condition, not because the soul sleeps with the body. We know this as primitive Baptists, that when the body dies, that the soul and spirit of the child of God goes home to be with the Lord. I remember the thief on the cross when he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When our souls leave our body, it goes right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and resides with him there. Do y'all believe that here? Amen. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus, but I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope." There are others that have no hope of anything past this life. And I'd have to say, poor folks. Poor folks, I'm telling you, I've got something way better to look for than this life. I got a good wife, got a nice place to live. Live in Texas. They say that's God's country over there. I know y'all say Mississippi is. But anyway, whether it be there or here, I'm telling you, friends, there is a better place for us, isn't it? So he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now notice that, please. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I ask you a question this morning, this afternoon. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Answer me. Amen. Amen. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's a little element in that verse right there that lets us know something about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that when the Lord comes again, the saints of God that have gone on before, he's going to bring back with him. Amen. Then it says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord," he's not making this up. This is not his imaginings about things. "These things we say according to the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep." There's another clue. That when the Lord comes again, they're going to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, they're going to be old Baptists here on this world and other folks that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ besides old Baptists that are going to be present on this planet when the Lord comes again. Y'all believe that? Somebody says, I thought the Bible said he's coming as a thief in the night. Oh, he does say that, but he doesn't say that about God's people. He didn't say he's coming to a thief in the night to God's people. Friends, we're going to be perfectly aware at the coming. We'll see the signs of the time. And when he comes, we might be somewhat surprised, but the joy will soon squelch the surprise and we'll realize, oh, it's real. He's really here, just like he said. I'm sorry if I get too loud for you. But I tell you, when I get excited when I start talking about this text, and I hadn't even intended on preaching on this text, but no, I'm gonna say a little bit more about it. It's already 12:20. Y'all hungry? I said that at Bethany back when it was Eastside before the three churches came together. I was preaching along, and I was always reaching for interaction with the congregation. And as I was preaching, I realized I'd gone over 12 o'clock. I said, I fully expected the Lord's people to say no. I said, "Y'all not hungry, are you?"
And this little voice came from the back and said, I am. I might as well quit right then, you know. ruin my whole vibe, you know. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, there are going to be people on the planet when the Lord comes again, shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Those that are asleep in Christ, they're not anybody on the planet that's alive when the Lord comes, are not going to heaven before the ones that are in the graves. Nobody, listen to me carefully, nobody's going to heaven ahead of anybody else. Now it's mighty quiet in here. But I want to tell you, friends, left behind don't make any sense when you compare it to what the Word of God says. Shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Nobody's going to heaven ahead of anybody else. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Those things right here are pictorial of the marriage in the Old Testament. When the young man would be engaged to his bride, and he would go back to his father's house, which is the essence of the meaning of John 14. I'll go to prepare a place for you. That's where that comes from. He would go back to his father's house, build on the father's house, or build a separate place for his bride. When he got the place built like was acceptable to the father, then the father would give him permission to go ahead and go get your bride. And he couldn't do it until the father was pleased with it, because it would be embarrassing to the father and embarrassing to the mother, to the girl, and embarrassing to her family if he just threw up a lean-to, just a ramshackle shack, just so he could go get his bride. Oh no, you couldn't do that. He went and erected it according to the pleasing of his father. And then when his father was satisfied that the house or the apartment was ready, he said, okay, go get your bride. And when he went to get your bride, then back then, they didn't have entertainment like we do now. They did not have color TV. I know that's shocking to you. They didn't have, Nintendos and things to occupy our time. Back then, events like marriages were community events. And everybody would participate and get excited with the joy of another couple getting married. And so they would shout, the bridegroom is coming. With this voice, this verse says right here, he will come himself with a shout and the voice of the archangel. This is a picture of the consummation or the bringing together of the marriage, the finality of the matter. With a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first before anybody goes to heaven. That's why he says first. For then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that sounds like that's pretty good. What do you think? Yeah. Somebody asked me, and the reason I brought that up a minute ago about people that believe with the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, and he's just going to surprise us. When the Lord comes, and we which are alive and remain start seeing the graves opening up around us and maybe under us, we're going to say, this is a different day than has ever happened before. We're going to know this is the day the Lord has promised. And there'll be people on the planet witnessing the graves coming open and the saints of God coming out of the graves. So he says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's pretty good news right there. Now, notice what it says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And what does the comfort of scriptures do? It gives you hope. It gives you hope of that which is to come. When I talk to people after they've lost loved ones, I try to present this truth to the Lord's people. It's one of the best scriptures I've ever come to remind them the Lord is real.
Yeah.
He's really saved you. Yeah. He's really coming again. And this world is going to be over one day, and we're all going to be together. Now tell me about that family reunion. That's going to be a good one right there, isn't it? I mean, with you and I, and all your loved ones, you know, I knew Brother Johnson and Sister Nettie Townsend very, very well. They used to visit us at Bethany Church. We'll be together with them. We'll be together with the saints of God that we've known in the past, some that we know now. And we're going to have one aim. When we ascend back to glory, I want to see my Savior.
Amen.
I want to see the one that died for me. I want to behold him. I want to thank him for delivering me from a sin-cursed earth. I want to thank him for his gracious love that he had for me before the world ever was. I want to thank him for that. Now, I know it's about 12:30, so that's about long enough, but I didn't know anything else to do when Brother Buddy preached what he preached, but preach a little bit of grace this morning. Now that's grace, isn't it? And all I've been talking about is a gift. It's not according to your works. You didn't earn any of what's going to take place. Christ earned it for you. He assured it and assured his second coming and assured it and gave you assurance and gave you hope of you being part of it. God bless you to be able to embrace that hope that you are part of that plan that God had for his people.